under law in particular, a special sacrifice and celebration. And then he goes back to Jewish practice in the Sabbath. It's interesting, a Sabbath can be so dominant in the minds of different people. In New York City, traditionally, what would happen on Friday night when the sun went down? Rabbis and other people would go work on the Sabbath and go around to Jewish businesses and essentially boycott them and say, shut your business down. You're abomination to the Sabbath. And they would do that. It was a very common thing. And renowned rabbis stake their reputation on shutting Jewish businesses down in Williamsburg, part of New York, and in Brooklyn and some of those other places because of the Sabbath. Seventh-day Adventists do the same thing. So that's the world system. And all these were, he says, were shadows of things to come, but the body's Christ. Christ is what's all important in that matter. Then in verses 20 to 23, we have world system again. We've been here, so I read rudiments of the world, touch not, taste not, handle a lot, commandments of men, will worship, should have a show of wisdom, they neglect the body. We're not going to go, but that's a world system. It's all over chapter 2. Now, the sin nature. Let's go back to 2:11. In 2:11, and I tried to read that way, it says, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. That's a reference to sin nature by the circumcision of Christ. You don't have to live in your sin nature, which is mentioned here. 2:18, deal with sin nature. When it says, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his, or let's do it this way, the mind of his flesh. The mind of his sin nature. You see, you got this problem. It affects your mind. In this case, this is the one big time we're talking about. The influence of the flesh on the mind. Verse 23 talks about gratification in that matter. And that last line of 23 of chapter 2 is not in honor to the satisfying or gratifying of the flesh, the sin nature. What he's doing is setting it up, saying, hey, you get your mind where it belongs and you have victory over these things. Satan and demons. 2:10. Oh, what did I do? I skipped what I needed. Look at chapter 3. On down, because you have some clear works of the flesh. Verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon earth. Fornication. Sounds like a work of the flesh. Uncleanness, a work of the flesh, so we're set up with the works of the flesh. Inordinate affection, this may be such like. Evil concupiscence, we talked about concupiscence about 4 weeks ago. Concupiscence is a word that means lust. It's simple lust. It comes through Roman Catholic Latin word translation. And covetousness, which is idolatry. See, those are, you've got a pile of works of the flesh there. Jump down to verse 8. And it says, but now you also put off all of these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Where we break the line here, I'm not sure. Blasphemy, whether it's satanic or whether it's flesh. But filthy communication out of your mouth in Ephesians, that involves Satan. Lie not to one another. Who's the father of the lie? John 8:44, Satan. And so, don't lie to one another, having put off the deeds of your old position in Adam. And so you have satanic lust, filthy communication online, and then in 2:10, let's go just read it. It's in 2:10, it says, now you are complete in him. He's the head over all principality and power. We're principality and power. He has authority even over fallen spirit beings as well as unfallen. He's not breaking them out separately at this point. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have that breakout where you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality and powers. That's 6. Where are we at? 10, 11. In that matter. So, verse 15 makes it very clear. And having spoiled, in verse 15, has the idea. It's not the word spoil we saw earlier. It's the word to put off on your own part. He has done it on his part, principalities and power, and he has shown them openly, triumphing over them. So we have here, in this previous and past next context, spiritual enemies. So when we learn 3:1-3 and get that picture, we're dealing with enemies in the context. We get our mind there. And here's the thing. When you have reflective thinking and you use your mind in that way, you're using something you already have. It's a process. It's not a content. You have to use a process and then get the content. And that's the focus. And so we have a circumstance where it says seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand. Set your frame of mind on things above. And then we learn to direct that existing frame of mind. We use it all the time. That is part of growing up from infancy. We are learning to have a frame of mind to think through things that preserve our sense of self-integrity. Preserve our being. You touch a hot pot as a child, you should learn. Ouch. But some kids have to do it more than once because they have to get that pattern in their mind so they reflectively think that way. They're thinking, I see steam. I better not try to touch it. If you see steam, it means it's hot. If you don't see steam, touch it fast or don't touch it at all. You know, that's part of your reflective thinking, your frame of mind and how things go. And so it's interesting that we're going to see something, and I hope we can get there. I'm going to try in verse 3. Now, we are going to talk a minute about our position in God the Father. Doesn't seem complicated, but it is. It's interesting to me that the church in Thessalonica understood they had a position in God the Father. Paul had been there about a month. And they knew they had a position in God the Father. If I said this in many churches that meet today and said, you have a position in God the Father, they wouldn't understand what a position is and they wouldn't understand what it means being God the Father. And you're going to see how this interrelates in verse 3 when we get there. In fact, it's interesting that it's in the Christ and in the God, or together with the Christ and in the God. And so, this relation, we have victory over spiritual enemies, but it's alive ones, not dead ones. Since you're risen, that's a focus. And we have this position at the right hand. First thing we need to remember is there is absolutely no defeat at the right hand. None. Zero. When your head is there and you have it where it belongs, Satan can get you. Demons can get you. Your sin nature can get you. And nor can the world system get you necessarily. But if you get your head off of the right hand and out of the right hand, then what happens? You become susceptible to the world system and to Satan and demons in particular. Now let's look at verse 1. You need to have personal involvement with your position. Since it is a fact, now I keep talking about these first class conditions. What it is you have this conditional particle, which is an I. That's, and then we translate it since because it is with a verb with an indicative mood. As a rule of grammar in conditional sentences. So we translate since for the sake of argument, since you were raised together with Christ. Assume to be so. You're a believer? It's so. You were raised. The minute you believe the gospel, you are identified with what Christ did, and you are seen as raised. You have resurrection life, and you have it with Christ. That's what I wanted to do soon last week. That intimate togetherness. You're not alone. You're together with him in an identifiable togetherness. It's intimate. And so you can't be alone when you're enjoying your position in Christ because you are together with him, with Jesus Christ. Better than that. But if you grasp that, you've got it. It's very, very important in that matter. And since you have been raised and, I forgot the therefore. I did that earlier. With this, no, I said therefore. I don't have a therefore here. It's since. Okay. So we've been raised at a point in time. These eras, are you doing this prep work and study in these areas? I'm just drilling eras, 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 eras. It's point action verb forms. And so I put them in your notes just so you remember. It's done once at a point in time, and it's normally once and for all. So you have been raised, and it's a passive voice here, and somebody else put you in that position, so you have been raised, and that was God, and it's God the Holy Spirit in particular. And so in this matter, since you've been there, by imputation, it affirms the fact that you have been raised. Because you've been raised, what do? You seek those things that are above. Seek is a word that is used very often in Christendom. They take similarity as identity all the time, it seems. They love to go to the Psalms and say, seek ye the Lord where he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. There's seek. In the Old Testament, you had to seek him to find him. And if you didn't know where he was before the tabernacle was built, and you were an Abraham or Jacob, you were out there, you had to try to find out where he was. You went back where you found him before. You know, he didn't inhabit a tent or a temple up there, but you had to try to find him. So you seek to find, that's Old Testament. You go to the temple or the tabernacle and you'd seek to find him. A lot of times you didn't find him. Though he was there between the Holy of Holies. It was like he was all shut down because he wasn't going to pay attention to those Jews. So he says, keep on seeking. Okay. Interesting. Dash, dash, didn't come out. Dash, dash, came out. Beep, beep. I am criticizing my notes. I was reading a book this morning while I was eating breakfast. And I found a typo. This is a man after my own heart. The author happened to be a rabbi. And he made the same typo that I did. So I felt better yet. Keep on seeking. Pursue it. Present tense. Act in that way. Seek the things that are above. I wanted to say a lot more about above. I did the whole word study of all of its derivatives and everything. The fun part is where you're born. Where were you born from above? Remember it says born again, but it's really anathen, which is a word born from above. And when you see that word above, it's kind of interesting. It doesn't occur a lot of times, but it does a few. And so the above, no, I didn't pursue it because of the fact that it tells us what above is. In the right hand of God, where Christ is sitting. Up above, where, see, that identifies you. You don't need to figure out which way is heaven. And I've always, I remember when Dr. Schaefer first preached when I heard it, which way is heaven? That was one of his messages that he would use in conferences. And when I heard it, I thought, man, this is great. And it made a big sense. Because I always wondered, you know, when you're on a round sphere and you go up, you're on one side and somebody's on the opposite side, and you never get together. It seems like you're going a straight line. Well, up is north, and so it's up in the north in that matter. And so Christ is sitting. What he uses here is an interesting form, because he says is, and then he says sitting. It's what we call a periphrastic. That is, it is there for emphasis. He is right now, present tense, sitting, continually sitting in present. He's sitting there in his human nature. That is where we should be seeking those things that are above. Now, the things above, because it's a neuter plural, it doesn't have to be physical things. How many physical things in heaven should you be thinking about? Well, I know somebody has a physical body up there. I know that on the heavenly altar is physical blood. Because it says thronos and it's a place to sit, does it mean it's a physical throne or is it not? Do you need it? No, the context here tells us that these things are spiritual in nature. God counts us to be there with things that are ours, and that involves, and the neuters do that. One time, many years ago now, I took and I sat down in this whole section and marked all the neuters. And all you have to do is do the grammar, and it tells you it can't be physical. The things involve your position in Christ and what you have in Christ that are at the right hand. And so it's all the stuff we're working on, really. I say at the right hand, it's literally in the right hand. You have two prepositions used with the right hand. One is ek, that's out of, and it's not used in where we're at. In is in the right hand. That is a closeness. It's not just at the right hand. At the right hand sounds like somebody's at the edge of the right hand. We are in the right hand. We are participants in the right hand. God sees me in Christ, and he sees me seated in Christ, sees you seated in Christ. He does that by imputation. He doesn't see you sitting next to Christ holding his hand. He sees you in Christ in the right hand. That's more intimate than just being at the right hand. And so we need to remember that. And it's interesting because I've got the in the right hand. I've got four of them listed beyond what we have here in Romans 8, and I'm going to take it in a different order than I have in my notes. No, I don't know. No, I won't. I'll do it like I am. Romans 8:34. What does it say? And we've been here a time or two before. It says, 34 words better. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died to death. Yea, rather is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God. He continually is present, active, and indicative. He continually is at the right hand of God, yet in the right hand of God. And there's the end, that's what I'm looking at, who also makes intercession for us. He's there making intercession. He's standing between us and then the accusers. Over in Ephesians 1:20, you have Christ is raised and seated in the right hand. And Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him out from among dead ones and set him at the right, at his, him at his own right, in his own right hand in the heavenlies. And I didn't put as much in here as I could have, but he has seated him. It's kind of interesting. That's an aorist. What are we talking about? Ascension. He comes to sit on the throne, which is called session. At a point in time when he sat on the throne in his human nature, at that point in time, and he's seated and he's still there in the heavenlies. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. I just wanted to point these out to you, and they're in your notes so you don't have a problem with them. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. I think I'm going to end up a lot of scripture in my synopsis. 1:3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by an utterance of his power, when he hath purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. He uses majesty on high again a little later, the greatness on high. Another aorist at a point in time. Over in chapter 8 of Hebrews and the first verse of chapter 8, we again have in the right hand. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set or seated in the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So it's very, very, or the greatness in the heavens. What a neat description of the heavenly throne room. Then in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 21 and 22. The like figure whereunto even baptism does now save us, not the putting away of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to get to resurrection here. Who has gone up into heaven, that's called ascension. We want to use the term for it. He has gone up. We can chase that. We're not going to because it's used three times in this book. Gone up into heaven and is in the right hand. Angels and authorities and powers being subject to him. So in the right hand. And so what happens, that's where he is seated, in the right hand. Let's look at verse 2, because verse 2 goes on and says, set your frame of mind. Concentrate your reflective thinking on things above. Christ is one who comes from above. There's a link here to 3:1. He says, I come from above, not of this world, in chapter 8 of John. We are born from above, anophen, which is above. We're born from heaven in John 3:3 and 7. In John 3:31, I want to look at John 3:31 because it's got a double whammy in it. John 3:31, you see it all kind of fits with John 3. These subjects are so interwoven in John's gospel. It's just amazing. And so in John chapter 3 and verse 31, it says, he that cometh from above, anophen, is over all. Ano with an epi in front of it. So he's above all. And it goes on, and he that is of the earth is earthy and speaketh of the earth. But he that cometh from heaven is over, epano. That's just one form of our above, overall. He's way ahead of it, way ahead over it all. And that's the focus. Set your thinking up there. Present tense, present active indicative. You have that opportunity every moment of every day to have your frame of mind running. Now, when I say reflective thinking, we're going to have to talk about it, and we will momentarily here as we relate to it. It's a mental term for an ongoing thoughtfulness. It's kind of the static background thinking that goes on to maintain your life as it is. You're aware of everything that's going on, and it's not quite subconscious, but it is part of the time. You're thinking of these different things. And that becomes very important. It's an ongoing activity in the intuitive think processes. That is, it's going on and on. You're pondering it, to ponder on, not one, to ponder on it, to be mentally intent or focused. You know that you're for your own best interest, you will be thinking on certain things. To keep thinking in the background of an action of the mind. I found a definition somebody had, and they call it thoughtful planning. And it's that way. You know, the other illustration I use, I should have thought about it, looked at it today, and I wasn't paying that good attention. For years and years, the way I would think of it is coming out off the highway up to the T to turn to come up Fountain Valley Road. When you come to that T, they used to always, for years and years, they'd grow corn. Well, right now is not a bad thing to have corn. But when it's in your line of vision, when the road goes this way and you've got corn, all I could think of is some little red sports car had to be red. Comes around that corner, I couldn't see it. So for years and years, I've done it for all the time I've driven out here when there's been something planted there. I think I've got things going in my mind. I'm almost moving my fingers as I got my hands on the wheel. No, I use it one hand on it, but I'm feeling it. And if I have thought it through, if I see a flash of red or a flash of a car, there's a point where I'm going to slam on the brakes rather than cross. There's another point where I'm going to hit the gas so I can get through before I get hit. And I think, yeah, I've gone over that over and over and over and over. I don't know how many times in the years I've been up. Because that's reflective thinking. It's gurgling through my mental plumbing. And it's going through my mind. And I'm thinking of options and alternatives on it. When we forget to reflectively think about things of life, sometimes we get ourselves in trouble. How many automobile accidents take place because of that? It's interesting, in Romans 15:5, it says, share your reflective thinking. And so it's to be thing on things above, not on things upon the earth. The flesh has reflective thinking. Romans 8. Romans 8, 5 through 9. It says, for they that are after the flesh do reflectively think the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To have a carnal frame of mind, this is a noun for now, is death. But to be spiritually minded is peace, or life and peace. Because the carnal mind, frame of mind, is enmity or an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, or neither indeed can be. For they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, or since it's a fact that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So that's part of why our reflective thinking is going to be different. in that matter. And he says, don't think of things upon the earth. Epigeos. That's a fat form, always fascinates me. I like the gay. It's down in my notes in 3:2. We're not to be thinking on high things as far as lofty thoughts of this world. We don't have time to go into that, but our things are not to be upon earth, but on heaven. Now let's get to 3:3, and I'm going to have to move quickly. It says, for you are dead. You have died actively. Are you getting it when we see these active voices? That is, you are counted as have died yourself for it, because that's how good imputation is. God sees you as having died. He sees you just like your substitute. You actively died. And so you're dead. And so you're counted in as actively being involved. That active to me is very, very important. And your life, and that deals with resurrection life. It's funny. I was reading an Anglican in a commentary about this. And he got it right. He said, this is resurrection life. And after you picked me up off of the floor, and I could not quite believe it on that. And I thought, wow, this Anglican was pretty close in some areas. I don't know what I want to say about which commentary that was in. Your life is hidden. Don't you like that? Hidden, in the state of being hidden. Nobody is going to touch you because you are hidden together with Christ. Hide is easy to understand. It means to be hidden, to be covered, or be concealed. Some people like to say it means to be invisible. But that's the idea, being hidden, being concealed together with Christ. When you're in Christ, all they can see is Christ. A spirit being, if you're living as a spiritual believer, all they can see is you together with Christ. Your sin nature should be able to be aware of the fact when you're living together with Christ as dead and raised, you don't have a choice, and he's going to move right into some of the sin nature stuff as he comes here. It's hidden together with Christ in the God and God the Father. It's interesting. This verse is very, very important to help us understand. Many years, I have decided many years ago that it was more important to get a handle on what it means to be in Christ than it means to be in the Father and in the Holy Spirit. This is one verse that justifies that. If I am together with Christ in God the Father, it tells me that will be sufficient, but I can grow to know more what it means to be in the Father. And we can grow to that. Does that sound like John 17 and verse 21? And there's this thing that you've heard here often. I have a bulletin cover and use it. And that is, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Simple. Me and three and three and me. Very simple. Easy to see. Three in me. I'm indwelled by God the Father. I'm indwelled by God the Son. And I'm indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. Me in three, I have a position in Christ. I have a position in God the Father, and I have a position in the Holy Spirit. There's only one verse in Romans 8 that gives us that idea. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's how God looks at it. And so we have that opportunity. Now in John 17, verse 21, in the upper room, Christ is communicating with the Father, and he says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us. In us. You see, there's a position in us. Father, Son, and by implication the Holy Spirit, that the world may believe that you sent me. So you see, there's a position in at least two persons in this context, in that matter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, what does it say? We have a position in God the Father where he says, I'm looking in the wrong verse, so I'm not getting it. Verse 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. See, in him, the Father. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him, or through the agency of him. The Thessalonians understood this, and I told you they did in a month's time. They learned some major theology. I have always had so much fun teaching the Thessalonian epistles. And the reason I've had so much fun is because God the Spirit had some freedom with them in a month's time that hasn't happened anywhere else that I can see in Scripture. One of the things they knew was verse 1. Paul and Silas, or to Silvanus and Timotheus, under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. In God the Father. That's 1:1 of 1 Thessalonians. 1:1 of 2 Thessalonians says very much the same thing. They knew they had a position in the Father. So when Christ from the right hand looks to his left, he sees you in the Father. Woo. And somebody said, ain't that beautiful singing? And we understand that. Let's go to 1 John and we'll tie this out. 1 John chapter 2. And these verses are in your notes. I said when we do in synopsis, I'll probably just go ahead and put them all in so you can read them. Verse John 2:24. It says, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Position. Okay, I'm going to give you a hint in a minute. 1 John 4:15-16. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, the God dwelleth in him and he in God. And so you have the two sides of him with God the Father, which both are articular. And we have known and believed that the love of God has sought for us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwells in God. And God in him. Two sides of him. You're in the Father. Father's in you. What a blessing. Okay. Now what I would suggest is that you take and have your little spot wherever inside your cover of your Bible. And you take and you say, position in God the Father, and put this list of verses. So you know it's there, so you can look it up and be blessed when you're bored and you want to look some of these up. I have a position in God the Father. I'm looking in mine right now. I don't think I have it in this Bible. No, I don't. I do have it in at least one or two others. And then put that list in there. And then maybe you ought to write over it. And I'm just hinting here. G-R-A-C-E. You have a position in God the Father. You have a position in God the Son. You have a position in God the Holy Spirit. What it means to be a Christian. Me in three. Wow. And we enjoy it. And this you see. This whole thing of getting our seeking things above and getting our reflective thinking on things above, deals with who? World system deals with the flesh and Satan and demons, principalities and power. So you can see how why this is really important. You ought to memorize everything we read. Maybe not. But you do have it. And so I trust this has been a blessing, because when we work the context and you see what the context actually is doing here, it means when we live in our position in Christ, we have that opportunity to, as resurrected ones, alive, we have victory over the whole mess. And it's kind of nice. I said, kind of, it's really nice. All you have to do is watch the news. And you read this and you say, I don't live there. I'm at the right hand. It's a good place to be. A great place to be. Father, may you bless as we think on these things. What a blessing it is. We look at some really important material. It's always a challenge, but it's your word. It's always important. So may you bless us in our thinking, and then we'll be grateful in Christ's name. Amen.